Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The kindness that is shown to us is because of Christ. It's because of Jesus. That's why we connect this story to grace, because he's showing him undeserved kindness. We would be doing a whole different study if it was just kindness. If he met Mephibosheth and he liked him, then he found out he was Jonathan's son, then we'd be talking about kindness. But we're talking about grace.
Grace is defined as undeserved favor. Grace is what we get from God when we deserve much worse. Why? Because of Jesus. Because we are found in Jesus. Because he took our place on the cross and took our punishment. We deserve hell. But because of Jesus, God has mercy and shows us grace and gives us all a chance to repent and go to heaven to be with him. With more from 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 13, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
When I was in Israel this last year, one of our guides, and it wasn't Ronnie. Ronnie was here with us not that long ago. It wasn't Ronnie, it was the other guide. If you went to Israel, you know the other guide with us this last time. And we're in the city of David. And he says this, in the city of Jerusalem, they never let anyone who was blind or lame into the city. Now, I've gone to Israel over a lot of years, had a lot of different guides, and every once in a while I hear him say something that's wrong. And so I approach him later. I just approach him by myself. And I said, hey, you said that there's no blind or lame people in Jerusalem. Well, what about the lame man that Jesus healed at the pool of Bethesda? What about the guy that's outside of the gate beautiful that Peter and John pray for? And he's leaping and praising God, right? What about the blind man that Jesus healed at the pool of Siloam, which was specifically the city of David? And I said, so you're saying that they didn't let anybody lame or blind in, which was the statement he was making. They just didn't let him in there because David had made the statement and it's in basically the law. And I didn't think about it at the time, but later on I thought, and Mephibosheth, what about Mephibosheth? David brings Mephibosheth into his family. And so maybe Ziba knew the statement that David had made, which was a statement of taking the city and a little bit of smack talk back to them. They were talking smack to him. The blind and the lame are going to keep you out of here. And he's like, we're not going to let any blind and lame into the city. He wasn't barring them from the city by any means. And we can see that clearly. Now, Mephibosheth is lame. How did that happen? His name means bearer of shame. And his brother's name, Ishbosheth, do you remember him? He was actually set on the throne by Abner and ruled over Israel for a while. His name means the man of shame. So Ishbosheth is man of shame. Mephibosheth is bearer of shame. So the thought is that there was something, some ailment that both of them had when they were young, that they were bearing some shame. And they named people in their day connected to it. It kind of seems like a mean thing to do. But do you remember when Rachel was dying after she gave birth to Benjamin? And she wanted to name him Son of My Sorrow. And when Jacob found out that Rachel had died and he held Benjamin in his hand, he said, you will not be called Son of My Sorrow, but you will be Son of My Joy, Benjamin. He changed his name from Son of My Sorrow to Son of My Joy. So they would often name children for something that was around them. So there's some question about Ishbosheth and Mephibosheth as to why they have that shame in their name. But also in 2 Samuel 4, and you may remember this, we talked about it, Jonathan, Saul's son, it says, this is 2 Samuel 4:4, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. This is when Saul and Jonathan died on Mount Gilboa. And the news came that they had died. Then it says, and the nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. So whatever the son of shame or the bearer of shame is about, we don't know. Some suggest that shame is connected to breath and maybe they had asthma. There's all kinds of suggestions that are out there. But the nurse grabs the child and runs. Why would she grab the child and run when she hears that Jonathan and Saul are dead? Because they're going to kill anybody that's in line for the throne. And Mephibosheth is in line for the throne. So she grabs him and she trips. And the fall is so severe that he becomes lame. And it says, now his name was Mephibosheth. And so these are the two times so far that we've seen him. And so David doesn't respond to him saying that he's lame. There is one, but he's lame. In verse 4, the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Makar, the son of Ammiel, in Lo Debar, which is a wilderness. Lo Debar is a deserted place. In other words, Mephibosheth is hiding out. He's at a place where no one would usually choose to go, especially someone who was a descendant of a king, unless they're hiding out. He's not even in his own home. There's someone that has him there in this deserted place. Verse 5, then the king sent and brought him out of the house of Makar, the son of Ammiel from Lo Debar. The king just sends him in. That's all we're told. He doesn't respond to anything. I would love to have seen how this played out. How did Mephibosheth find out that King David wanted to see him? And what did Mephibosheth think when David showed up? The last thing that he would want to see would be soldiers from the king. The very last thing that he would want to see, or his family would want to see, the soldiers would show up. The king wants to see you. But I think that there's something significant here. He's hiding in the wilderness, and David goes to the house he's hiding in the wilderness, and brings him from the desert place, from the wilderness. Now, we're going to see that this is a picture of God's interaction with us, and that when we are apart from him, we are in Lo Debar. We are in the wilderness. We are, in essence, hiding from God. We have a sin nature. We even have shame from who we are. We even feel like God sometimes, I felt this way, like God didn't want to have anything to do with me. Like we have shame in our history, even as Mephibosheth and Ishbosheth had shame, but he brings them up from Lo Debar. Verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, notice they give you that dynasty background, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, who had been king, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself, which is probably just fear. I'm in front of the king, and who knows what the king is going to do now. David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear. Now again, you don't say don't fear unless someone's afraid, unless there's a reason to be afraid. If you and I run into each other at Walmart and you say to me, don't be afraid, I'm like, is there a reason for me to be afraid? So you don't say, don't fear, unless there's a reason to fear. So Mephibosheth understands what happens to dynasties. David understands what happens to dynasties. And so David says, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Now let's break that down. Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. It wasn't anything about Mephibosheth that caused David to have kindness upon him. It was for the sake of Jonathan. It didn't matter. He didn't know him. He didn't know what kind of person he was. He didn't know if he was good or bad or had a good heart or a bad heart. He didn't know if he was kind or mean. But he knew that he came and prostrated himself before him. And that David says, for your father Jonathan's sake, I'm going to show you kindness. The kindness that is shown to us is because of Christ. It's because of Jesus. That's why we connect this story to grace. because he's showing him undeserved kindness. We would be doing a whole different study if it was just kindness. If he met Mephibosheth and he liked him, then he found out he was Jonathan's son, then we'd be talking about kindness. But we're talking about grace because Mephibosheth doesn't deserve it and he's going to receive it. And God gives us grace when we don't deserve it. God shows us kindness for the sake of the Son. We are found in Jesus, just as Mephibosheth was found in Jonathan, who was the son of the king. And just as Jesus is our king and we are found in him, and the grace we receive by Jesus. And the grace seems to be unending. And so what he gives to Mephibosheth here, from hiding in the wilderness, Lo Debar, to having Saul's land and possessions, the king of Israel. Do you see how far he's come? He's come from being one who's hiding and running from the king to one who has now what a king used to have. You and I come from utter poverty spiritually into incredible riches spiritually when we are in Christ. The Bible says that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The Bible says that we are co-heirs together with Christ, meaning that whatever Christ inherits, we inherit it with him. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, Paul says to the Corinthians, you have it all. You have everything. Because we have gone from poverty spiritually. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. That's Mephibosheth, hiding in the wilderness and then having all of Saul's land and stuff given to him, a former king. Can you imagine how much it was? It says, do not fear, I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. It goes further than just restoring the land, but you're going to sit at the table of the king. Now, why did David want Mephibosheth at his table? Because of the love that he had for Mephibosheth's father. There's a love that we have for the children of our friends, isn't there? A special love that we develop for someone else's children. And David had that without even knowing a while back that Mephibosheth was alive. Now, what's Mephibosheth's response to this? He's gone probably through a roller coaster of emotions, from wondering if he's going to be killed to now finding out that he's getting everything that Saul had and going to be eating at the table. He feels unworthy. He doesn't say, it's about time. I'm glad you finally recognize me. I'm a descendant of the king, by the way. It's about time you did this. No, verse 8, then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? That is massive humility. Who am I? He could have said, it's about time. I'm a prince. I'm the grandson of a king. It's about time. But he didn't do that. He said, who am I that you would look on such a dead dog as I? The Bible says, God gives grace to the humble. Isn't that a great application of that verse? God gives grace to the humble. You don't deserve it when you're humble, but you get grace when you humble yourself. And that's such a powerful thing. We fight pride just like Satan did, just like the original sin. And at times, if you think something that is prideful, you recognize it, it's so good to identify it and ask and repent of it immediately and to ask God to forgive you. And just to take that place of the lowest servant, who am I that you would do anything for me at all? Verse 9, and the king called Ziba. Notice he doesn't even answer Mephibosheth about the dead dog statement. He doesn't say, oh no, Mephibosheth, you're not a dead dog. You know, you're not like a dead dog. Instead, he just ignores him. And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belongs to Saul and all of his house. You therefore, and your sons and your servants, shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Now I don't quite know what's going on with Ziba. I am suspicious of him because he's running Saul's affairs. And he's like, yeah, there's one, but he's lame. You don't want him in your kingdom. I don't know how happy he was to hear that you're going to be working the land for him. You are no longer a servant of Saul. You are now a servant of Mephibosheth. And what makes me think that there might have been an attitude there is that little statement that David adds on the end, where he says to him, as for your master's son, he shall eat bread at my table always. I'm lifting him up above this, and he will sit at my table. We've been given everything, co-inheritors. But the greatest thing that we've been given is his presence. To be in his presence. To know God. To know Jesus Christ. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, which would be to know the Holy Spirit. And that Mephibosheth would sit at the king's table, and we share a table with Jesus, the Lord's table, and we have all the provisions. Christianity is not just about what you do. It's not about the do's and don'ts of Christianity. I heard someone say one time, get so busy doing the do's that you don't have time to do the don'ts. And that's probably some good advice as a Christian. You just go about doing what you're supposed to do, and then you won't have so much time to do the don'ts. However, it's not about the do's and don'ts. They're there, but it's about that relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you seeking what he can give you, or are you seeking him? It's just an encouragement, instead of seeking his provisions, to seek his face. And I do the same thing. I'll come to him. Lord, you know, I'm going through all my prayers. When I'm praying, I'm just praying, asking for God to take care of family, take care of friends, and going through the things I'm asking him. And I'll so easily forget just to sit in his presence for a while. Just to be in the presence of Christ. And this is a sign of that. This is a picture of the grace that gives us everything and allows us to sit at the table. Verse 11, then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so your servant will do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Now, Charles Swindoll draws a great picture of what it must have been like at the dinner bell of David. And I quote, he says, Absalom would come strolling in. The Bible says that he was beautiful from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and that when he cut his hair, it weighed 7 pounds. Absalom was the Fabio of his day. And he would come walking in and sitting down at the table. There would be his beautiful daughter, Tamra. There would be her brother, Amnon. There would be Solomon. And Charles Swindoll says, coming in from the study where he's been looking at the scrolls for way too long. And once they all get seated, then you hear the sound of Mephibosheth coming down into the dining room. And he says, as he sits at the table, one sage put it, and the tablecloth covered his feet. What a great picture he drew of what it must have been like for Mephibosheth to get there at that table to see those things. But what will it be like one day when you and I are sitting at a table in heaven with all the saints of old? We'll have to, at some point throughout eternity, come across Peter, James, and John, Paul. We'll have to, throughout some time, come across David, and maybe even Mephibosheth. And I don't know about you, but I'll feel to be like I'm unworthy at the table. I'll feel like someone who has shame, but yet I get to sit at the table of a king. So verse 13 says, so Mephibosheth dwelt at Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. So a continued reminder that even though he was lame, he was there at the table of the king. A few things in closing. Number one, grace invades every part of our lives. God's grace is so sufficient that it's there for every need you have, from your salvation to living for him to securing your place in heaven. You can't even work to secure your place in heaven. It's a gift from God for eternity. God's grace invades. Number two, we sit at the Lord's table in spite of our limp, which really is original sin. It's the sin nature that we have that makes us feel unworthy to be in God's presence, which Satan is the accuser, which is so creepy of him when you think about it. He is the tempter who tempts you, and then he accuses you. He's accusing us, making us feel unworthy, and we stay at a distance from God because we forget how complete the forgiveness of God is. God's saying, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to do it. He'll do it. And he's just in doing it, in what he's doing for you. Finally, it was for the love of Jonathan that he extended grace to his son. And it is because of Jesus and his work on the cross that his grace is given to us. And may we never forget that God gives grace to the humble. Let us humble ourselves before him, knowing who we are, that without Christ, where would we be? Where would we go? What would our eternity be like? We could easily say, who am I but such a dead dog as I? And yet we found everything in Christ. What an amazing chapter. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for our time together this evening, being able to look into your word, being able to see the grace that was given to Mephibosheth, and see how it equates to the king giving us grace, that we will be called, we will one day stand before him. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we might live in your grace. Thank you for saving grace. Thank you for sufficient grace. Thank you for grace that works in our lives as we are living for you. And we pray that you would empower us to live that life effectively.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life
and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.